Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
I think this one always confuses people, especially as we approach the Christmas season. Everybody talks about Jesus being born 2,000 years ago, and we've been saying that since about 1950, probably. And of course, we'll continue to say it probably for the next couple decades or so. It's a rough estimate, but of course, we know closer than just about any other date when Jesus was born, but it's not the year zero, even in the year 2000. It wasn't 2,000 years ago, and there's a reason for that. It's rather complex. We'll need to explain it in the course of our conversation, rounding off this week of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 14th, with Dr. Andrew Steinman, part 4 of our 6-part series on biblical chronology. Today, the birth of Christ, what it's all really pointing toward. It's not just a date on the calendar, it's a date on God's calendar. From before the foundation of the world, this is the most significant event in all of creation. The 30-plus years that Jesus spent during his earthly ministry are the most significant years in all of human history. There's no doubt about it. We'll talk about those in this last half hour. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the new book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Why can't we just say that Jesus was born in the year zero?
Well, for one thing, there was no year zero, according to the way we reckon our calendars. When the current way of counting years was set up, the concept of zero hadn't yet been invented. So we go straight from 1 BC to AD 1, and there's no year zero in between.
Okay, but it's not one either, is it?
No, because the man who set up our current way of counting, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, or we might call him Dennis the Short, he set up the calendar in what he presumed was the year of Jesus' birth, but he was probably off by several years. And so he didn't get it quite right, and so the year we count as one, supposedly the first year of Jesus' life, isn't actually year one.
All right, so that means that we always use the ADBC, that being before Christ or year of our Lord, with a qualifier. That's got a little bit of an asterisk on it. Is that true?
That's true. Jesus was actually born a little bit in the years BC, so a little bit before our actual counting begins.
I guess I'm just curious. There's no real chance of fixing that, is there?
No, I don't think so. It would require rebooting all the computers and rewriting all the software and making adjustments. And then when people went back to older records, they'd have to remember that it wasn't exactly the right year, and we have enough problems with that as it is. So it's not going to happen.
How do we accurately, and in to use your term, absolutely, set the chronology of Christ's birth? What do we need? What are the sources we need to look at, and biblical and extra-biblical, and where do we end up with the birth of Christ?
Well, we need to look at the Gospels, especially the information about the birth of Jesus in Luke and Matthew. We need to look also at the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, and then a few other Roman sources that also help us when we're working with Josephus. So those are kind of our basic sources for this era.
Let's do the math then. How do we get there?
Okay, well, we can do quite kind of a quick and dirty thing because we can know that Jesus was baptized when he was about 30 years old, Luke says in Luke chapter 3. We know from what Luke says, that this was the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius. And so we can, since we know when Tiberius reigned, we can count backwards. And if we assume Luke by about 30 means he was like 29, 30, 31, somewhere in there. That gives us a rough estimate that Jesus was born somewhere between 3 B.C. and 1 B.C.
Can we refine it any more than that, Dr. Steinman?
Yes, we can, but we have to go to Josephus, and this is where it becomes a little bit controversial, because Josephus talks about when Herod the Great reigned, and we know Jesus had to be born, of course, when Herod the Great was on the throne, because the wise men come and visit him, and so, you know, this is set, all the whole thing is set in his reign. The problem is that Josephus, being a historian and trying to do an accurate history, is prone to, like all historians are, mistakes either in his calculations or in his reading of his sources. Josephus is writing after the fact, so he has to be working with sources. Modern scholars often try to date Jesus' birth sometime before 4 B.C., because they, in their reading of Josephus, think that Josephus is indicating that Herod died in 4 B.C. However, and I have a long, involved discussion on this in my book, I think they're reading Josephus wrong, and they're not taking into account the fact that Josephus might be making mistakes in one or two places. In fact, to get Herod dying in 4 B.C., they actually have to say that in some places the Gospels are wrong. And I find this quite amusing that they would say the Gospels are wrong, but Josephus doesn't make any mistakes. I think it's just the opposite way around. And I've argued this in a technical paper that I published a few years before I published this book. But I have other scholars, admittedly a minority, but other scholars who have made the same case, that there's a mistake in Josephus, and once you recognize the mistake in Josephus, then everything else he says is all right. And then we come up with a rather accurate date for the birth of Jesus, and we can tell that Jesus then was born a couple years B.C. I would put his birth actually in late 3 or early 2 B.C., with then John the Baptist, who was born about 6 months earlier, in mid 3 B.C.
Now, the mistake that Josephus makes, and we can be generous with Josephus because he is writing sometime after the events that he purports to record, the mistake he makes, does it have to do with the date of the famous census that Luke ties to Jesus' birth?
Yes, that has something to do with it. And my colleague John Rhodes actually did a wonderful job on pointing this out, that Josephus apparently mixes up some of the high priests before Jesus, and this has to do with his chronology on who was high priest what year. And he also seems to have several sources on the date of the census, and he seems to date the census, if you take him at face value, a lot of scholars do, in like AD 6 or something like that, which would put it after Jesus' birth, and obviously then there's a problem, and this is why scholars will say, well, the New Testament is wrong. But my colleague John Rhodes has shown that what is wrong is that Josephus, working with different sources in different parts of his different works, Josephus writes several different historical works, he seems to date the census and the surrounding events with the census at different times in his Jewish wars and his Antiquities of the Jews. And when you sort this out and figure out what mistakes he must have made, actually the census comes back in the year, in the years B.C., probably, just before Jesus is born. So again, the census would be in 4, starting maybe in 4 and lasting a year or two into the time of Jesus' birth. And so we find that Josephus makes probably a couple different mistakes in a couple different places, one having to do with the census, one having to do with the dates of Herod's reign. But once we recognize Josephus and his method and what he was doing and the mistakes he made, which were probably honest mistakes. I mean, he wasn't trying to get it wrong, but he just didn't understand sometimes what was going on in his sources. Once we recognize these things, then everything falls into place, and Jesus' birth can be dated late 3, early 2, which, by the way, is the date favored by all the church fathers who looked at the issue. And so when we go back to the early church, that's when they were dating Jesus' birth, too. So when we kind of do a careful job with Josephus, both with the census and with the dates of Herod's reign, then we come up with a very good and accurate date for Jesus' birth.
So before we take our break with just about a minute, what needs to happen here with respect to that census is the census has to be initiated by the decree from Caesar Augustus before the actual birth of Jesus for it to fit with Luke's account here, because Luke tells the story as if that decree gets Joseph moving to his familial homeland and has Jesus born in Bethlehem. Is that basically the summary of what we need to have there?
Yes, that's exactly what we need.
All right, when we come back from this break, we'll talk more about the birth of Christ, part 4 of our 6-part series with Dr. Andrew Steinman on biblical chronology. We're really at the heart of the matter here, really at the turning point of all human history. We'll talk about that before we end our conversation with him today, the birth of Christ. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the new book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. When we come back, we'll touch briefly upon the other mistakes that Josephus may have made that have led to a misdating of Jesus' birth in history. Stay tuned.
Issues, Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Two weeks from today, we're going to announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library, capping off our Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. The Essential Lutheran Library is a literal stack of books from Concordia Publishing House, including the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Luther's Small Catechism, Reading the Psalms, Lutheran Service Book, The Lutheran Difference, Law and Gospel, The Treasury of Daily Prayer, Concordia, The Lutheran Confessions, and The Lutheran Study Bible. As you can hear, that is the Essential Lutheran Library. You still have a chance to win it 2 weeks from today. All we're asking you to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video that you can find at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there in the middle of the page. There's the video. Watch it yourself. See what's coming up on Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And then share it on your Facebook page. When you do, send us an email to let us know that you have, and we'll enter your name for the drawing for the Essential Lutheran Library. Contest at issuesetc.org. Contest at issuesetc.org. Part four of our six-part series on biblical chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman. We're talking about the birth of Christ. Dr. Steinman, before the break, you mentioned some mistakes that Josephus had made in his counting of the chronology, among them something having to do with the reign of Herod. Tell us about it.
Yes, he tries to tie the reign of Herod to the Olympic years, you know, every 4 years there were the Olympic Games in Greece. And he tries to tie it to the Roman consular years. Every year, the Romans would name certain prominent citizens as consul of the empire. And that's probably the mistake he makes. These are the only places in all of his writings he tries to do this, and he probably got this wrong, trying to tie the date of Herod to those particular years, because they contradict everything else he says about events in Herod's reign that can be dated. And once you recognize that contradiction and don't try to make everything fit into these explicit datings that he gives for the beginning of Herod's reign, then you realize, oh, he made a mistake when he tried to coordinate this with the Roman consular years and with the Olympic cycle. Once you get that right, everything else falls into place for the dates of Herod's reign.
So as a summary there, we've got Josephus with his latter account and of these various events surrounding the birth of Christ. And if you realize the mistake that he made, if you make adjustments thereby, you end up with the accurate date that you would get by the Lucan account and the other accounts of Jesus' birth.
Yes.
Okay, then let's talk about another event that's associated with the birth, but of course probably came more in Jesus' toddler years, and that would be the appearance of the star and of the Magi.
Yeah, that's an interesting one, because over the years, different people have tried to say there were different astronomical phenomenon that could explain this, that it was a comet, that was a conjunction of a couple planets in the sky or something like that. And the most famous of these was by the German scientist and Lutheran, Johannes Kepler. And Kepler tried to say it was in 1 BC with a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. It was a brilliant guess, but the problem is, first of all, Jupiter and Saturn never came close enough in the sky to appear as one star. And the other problem is Matthew does not give us a detailed account in modern astronomical terms. So we can't be sure of exactly what he is describing. For instance, most people understand Matthew's account as saying someone, one of the Magi, or they all saw this star when they were in the east, and they followed it westward as it moved across the sky night by night to get to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. The problem with that is Matthew never says that they followed a star to get to Jerusalem. The only time he says they followed anything was when they followed the star when it reappeared after they were in Jerusalem as it led them to Bethlehem. And that's, you know, at best a one day or one night's journey. You know, you can do it in a relatively short period of time, even if you're on foot. So the fact that they follow the star to get to Jerusalem is not explicitly said by Matthew, and it's an assumption that we bring to the text.
So they do claim to have seen the appearance of this star in the east, which in itself is a question. Are they in the east when they see it, or do they see it in the east?
Right.
And then they say, we've come to worship him. They never say, as we traveled night by night, we observed the star leading us, kind of the way we tell it in the story of the little drummer boy or something.
Right, yes. They never say that, and Matthew never records that. So we don't know if they saw the star and connected it with some biblical text. You know, there were Jews scattered throughout the empire at this point, and really throughout the ancient world at this point. And perhaps they knew a prophecy like Balaam's prophecy of a star in Numbers 24. And they connected the appearance of the star with Balaam's prophecy, and off they went to Jerusalem. That's just as much a possibility as them following the star, because Matthew doesn't tell us the connection between the star and how they got to Jerusalem.
Now, this is not strictly a chronological question, but the star seems to take on a different characteristic once they are in Jerusalem. And it sounds like, something that's moving about in the sky, because they follow it down to Bethlehem. They know where they're going to Bethlehem. But it says the star comes to rest over the place where he was, almost as though the star moves to signal, all right, here you are in the right place, a little bit of pre-scientific GPS.
Yes. The problem with that is, again, we don't know what Matthew is indicating. When it says over the place, does it mean it looked exactly overhead and only exactly overhead when the house that Jesus was in? Or does it mean that it generally looked overhead when they got to Bethlehem? Matthew's not specific enough, but if you've been outside at night and you look for a star that's directly overhead at any particular point in time, you would know that if you moved a mile or two down the road, it would still pretty much look like it was overhead, unless you had very, very precise scientific measuring instruments, and we have no indication that that's what the Magi had. So it may just mean that the star looked like it was overhead when they got to Bethlehem. And if we presume they left at night, the Earth is rotating, the stars, like the sun, move across the sky. You know, they come up in the east, they set in the west. So these stars would seem to move east to west during the night. And when they got to Bethlehem, did the star look like it was overhead at that point in time? Perhaps that's all Matthew means by that. And we don't even know what they were looking at. Was it a real star? Was it a comet? Was it a conjunction of planets, all which could have been characterized by Matthew as a star? Was it a natural phenomenon, or was it a miraculous phenomenon? We don't know. Matthew doesn't give us enough information, and so we can't really, you know, point to any particular astronomical phenomenon on any particular date to tell us when the Magi came. And this has always been a problem, because if you look in the literature, you have people proposing it was a particular comet, or it was a particular supernova, or it was a particular conjunction of planets. And there were all kinds of phenomena in the sky during this era, from one year to the next. So we just can't pin it down. We can't use that as a chronological marker then.
Okay, with about a minute and a half before we close up this part of our conversation, in fact, even a little bit less, just run us the dates. Census, birth of John the Baptist, birth of Jesus, and as best as you can do, the Magi. What would the dates be on the calendar with about 30 seconds?
We have the census probably beginning in 4, maybe, and lasting a year or two. Birth of John the Baptist, mid-3 B.C., Jesus born late 3 or early 2 B.C., about 30 to 40 days after Jesus' birth, probably the arrival of the Magi, the flight to Egypt, probably 40 to 50 days after Jesus' birth. Herod dies first quarter of 1 B.C., and the return to Nazareth then would have been later in 1 B.C.,
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the new book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. It's been a pleasure.
This is a great book, by the way, folks. This is one of those books that you need to get and read if you're serious about the history of the Bible. From Abraham to Paul, find out more about it at our website or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Next time, we'll talk with Dr. Steinman about the dating of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Folks, if you appreciate shows on Christian history like this last hour, well, let's talk about the Great Schism we've talked about, the chronology of Jesus' birth. Please consider making a tax-deductible contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Remember, no gift is too small. You can also make a donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Monday on Issues Etc., we begin a five-part daily series with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.